carrying who in his heart? He's carrying Christ in his heart, right? And so he's been talking about the importance back in chapter 1 of character growth. He's been talking about the importance of leaders in the local church being godly leaders in the local church, and that making a big difference if we're leading anything to take on those character traits that are back there in chapter 1. He's been talking about men, women, older women, younger women, older men, younger men, living their lives like in chapter 2 in a certain way. He's talking about being reminded of our salvation that we have in Christ in chapter 3 also. Like back in verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appear, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration through the renewing of the Spirit. He's talking about taking that message to people as he moves across this difficult assignment. And it's these kind of things, our character growth, our willingness to consider, Lord, how do you want to use me, is what gives us growth in our relationships and growth in our local church. So I don't know what it is that compels you to live for Christ or to show the love of Christ to other people. You know, sometimes it can be the condition that, you know, like was mentioned, that we know that a person without Christ is in by default. But we want to make sure that as we finish this book of Titus, that we're thinking that this needs to be my natural heartbeat, living 100% for the Lord and just putting Jesus Christ and things about Him out there on display. And that's certainly what Titus was asked to do. I don't want it to be in my life where I do things for Christ because I feel like I'm backed in a corner, or okay, somebody puts a guilt trip on me, or the need is so urgent. I was reading one article about some people who had seen different things in this last week, these little news articles, and one guy, for instance, had seen an accident, and an older man was a part of this accident, and the guy who he had hit, you know, not intentionally, was incredibly aggravated and mad, and went and dragged this older guy that the bypasser thought was like at least in his 70s out of his car and started beating him with his fists. And he felt, hey, because of this great disadvantage, you know, this huge need or this injustice or this way overreaction, I will get involved. You know, I'll show some concern for this older guy. But another article was mentioning somebody else who had a good friend who had heard just some gossip and didn't feel that urge, you know, that compelling, you know, urgency. I must come in and save this person from their self-deceit, that they think that gossip is okay, that it's innocuous, that it's pretty much no big deal. It's not going to really hurt anybody. After all, they're my friend, and if I jump in and say anything, what are they going to say? So there was no involvement on that level for that reason. The other one guy obviously felt, because the need was so great and incredibly pressing, somebody's going to get hurt, I have to get involved. But it's the same thing for so many other things. And what we want to do as a local church, we want to be the kind of people who show the love of Christ and feel an inner compelling by Christ Jesus to not just jump in and be busybodies, but to jump in, again, not as superheroes with a cape as if we're saving the day, but jump in with God's truth and to keep sowing, you know, truths and seed thoughts from God's Word so that we can have an enriching influence on people's lives or in people's lives on a regular basis. And that's what I see some of these folks being mentioned here at the end of Titus chapter 3 doing. Folks that were just ordinary people doing ordinary things in the first instance there of linking arms with one another to serve as part of a team, just to say, hey, I'm part of a body. I'm going to join with one another in the day in, day out, just daily stuff of life. And I think Paul is saying that if a church is going to be winsome and have a growing presence in a community and a growing ability to help other people to reach out to more and more, we too as individuals need to just say, hey, this is just the natural thing that we do. We help each other. We're a part of each other's lives in a good way, in a helpful way, in a wholesome way, for not any compelling reason, not just because someone is going through a huge physical trial or a major hardship or a major letdown or setback, but because it's just daily life and we need help in daily life. Notice what it says there in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. It says, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Now you might say to yourself, okay, here's two guys that are described as, at the end, Apollos and Zenas. To me, do they not sound like capable people? We know Apollos was one of those great orators. He was a great teacher. He had been in Ephesus for quite a few years. He had been a leader in a local church. Someone that we're told, you know, even by these two examples of people that, you know, pretty much had their act together. They were on the road. They were responsible people. They were in leadership. They were recognized for their leadership. But what does it say they needed? Were these kind of people still in need of help? And according to Paul, writing Titus, they are. He says, so that you can send them on their way, diligently help them, so that they, as they move on in their ministry, as they move on from one local church to another, so that they are not lacking a single thing. Now, obviously, that means that there's people that are making a ton of choices there, right? What do you have to do in order to come to the conclusion this person is not lacking anything? What do we as regular ordinary folks have to do? What do I need to do if I'm going to make sure you're not lacking anything? I don't poke around. I don't stand outside your window and spy or anything. But I ask you questions, right? I solicit prayer requests. I figure out some way in which I can go to bat for, some way in which I can make maybe life easier in some way. I want you to flip back left to the left in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And the reason I'm having you turn there is just because there's a ton of great examples at the end of Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16 of exactly what we're talking about here. As you can see, example after example of the linking of arms. I don't know if you're there, but he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Notice who she is. She's a servant in the church of Cenchrea. Now, that means that she's, to get that name from the Apostle Paul, that label, you have to have been involved in many different things. You have to just make regular choices, right? You have to be looking for, hey, what is it that I can do on your own? You know, kind of in a self-motivated fashion. Otherwise, he's never going to say that. It says, receive her in a manner, or in the Lord, in a manner worthy of saints. It says, and notice what he also says, and that you help her in whatever manner she has need of you. Why? For she herself has been a helper to many and to myself. What does that mean? It means that this little sister in Christ, Phoebe, has linked arms with other people time and time again, looked into their life, said, hey, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? How can I minister? You know, what things can I pray with you about? Whatever it is, how can I? And she's just done it, a ton of behind the scenes. So Paul says, as he's talking to the Romans, hey, when she comes by your doors, make sure you help her, link your life to her. And there's countless examples. Notice what it says of Prisca and Aquila. says fellow workers in Christ, that has a whole set of implications to it also. But in verse 4, my life risked their own necks. Drop down to verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Down to verse 12, greet Trophenia and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, also in verse 12. The beloved who, what does he do? Worked hard for the Lord. In other words, they're talking about show an interest in. Find out what you can do to help. And as it is such a simple concept, I guess you'd say, but nonetheless, he's asking people to just kind of link their lives to another. Now, before he gets down to what he's going to say in verse 14 and 15, he's just at this point talking about normal everyday life. When things aren't exploded, when things aren't in catastrophe mode, when there's not a lot of damage control going on, when things are pretty emotionally stable, and things seem to be quote unquote going well. But, you know, sometimes not to my credit, when situations are in that kind of a mode, that's the time when I stop asking questions. Usually when the church looks around and says, wow, you know, things seem to be going pretty well, and you person shows up with a smile on their face and, hey, how are things going? They say, fine, you know, hey, pretty good. Then we stop as believers right there, and we consider that to be a red light and a stop sign for us, spiritually speaking, and we don't go any further because we say, well, there must not be any need there, or there's no reason for me to be involved in this person's life because things are relatively okay. You know, the person is employed, you know, has this or that, the health seems to be going pretty well. And we stop. Paul, I think, is encouraging in saying, you know what, if you want to be a part of a dynamic, growing local assembly, and you want to be something that's contributing and to the growth of a local church, link arms with people in the difficult times as well as the easy times. But here he's talking about the easy times, and keep asking the questions. Keep asking how you can serve. Keep asking how you can help is the point there. Turn to the right, back towards Titus, but stop at 1 Corinthians 16. And you find, again, some examples. We're going to talk about the first four verses in just a minute. But drop down to chapter 16, verse 10. Notice what it says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, he's saying. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. What does it say in verse 15? I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits in Achaia, that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also may be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the labors or in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what is lacking on your part, and they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And again, it's not talking about putting these dudes up on a pedestal, but it is talking about just linking your arms. People are making choices like they have in your life. You can think of at least 5, 6, 7, 8 people who have, by their own intention and by their, you know, have chosen to link their life to your life. They've chosen to help you in some way. We can all think of those kind of people, and some who are continuing to do that. The question is will we do the same thing in response? That's where we want to go. We want to keep after that. We want to keep serving in all those kind of ways. Back to Titus chapter 3. One other example that I don't want to miss is in 2 Corinthians 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's interesting. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about Titus in another part of his life. And let me just read from 2 Timothy. Oh, my word. Where's my brain going? Let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. I'm indexing too far ahead. For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh, this is Paul talking about himself, had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts about and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of who? Titus, right? And notice, and not only by his coming, what did Titus bring that was so important to Paul? By the comfort with which he was comforted in you. For he has reported your longing, your zeal, your mourning, and your zeal, you know, in other words, your spiritual decisions that you're making. So Paul, along the way, we all get tired. We all have these hard times, right? We all have these difficulties to work through. We know that God is there to help us, but we want to be the person, as we think about this Titus chapter 3, 12 and 13, we want to be the kind of person who links arms with other people during the good times, during the easy times, as well as during the hard times, but certainly be the one that God can use to offer the comfort. But the only reason Titus was able to do anything helpful to Paul, who really needed it, depressed and down, was because another group of people down in Corinth had said, here's a guy, an ordinary Christian guy, he's come to do some spiritual leadership things with us, he was left behind by Paul while Paul moved on to another place of ministry, and he was lifted up and encouraged just on a daily basis. We're not led to believe about necessarily anything super special, but they were just relating to him how God was working in their lives, it says there in 2 Corinthians 7. And as a result of that, God translated that into spiritual comfort and encouragement. And then he took that, man, there's a great work of God going on, and I got a testimony to share with you about something else that's going on. And he met Paul right at those crossroads where he needed to hear something of what God was doing in other people's lives. And then as a result of that, he was buoyed up. And so on. So the encouragement is obviously, let's keep things going. It says down in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 7, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Man, that's neat. And that's not necessarily during the most catastrophic or whatever time. So the question comes to us, are we being a person who links arms with others, who shows enough interest in this person's spiritual welfare? I'm not talking about going digging with a microscope and say, hey, can I put you on truth serum and analyze every little bit of your life and find out all the things that you said in secret? I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm talking about just coming alongside and offering prayer support and offering encouragement, and sharing bits and pieces that you're picking up from all these stories of God's work that's going on around the world with that person so that they can be buoyed up in the Lord. Man, that is, I'm telling you, that is some of the most exciting stuff that you could be a part of. And what Paul is saying is that that ordinary stuff is what builds local churches and makes them strong and makes them vibrant. Now, he also goes on back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, you notice, he's saying, diligently help, make this a matter of daily concern, in other words, as ongoing personal concern. But it says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Now, he has an interesting way of saying that, don't you? You find that interesting? So if you turn that around, in other words, to be fruitful, and you kind of know what it means to be fruitful, right? Bearing, you know, putting out there the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, the patience, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, putting those things, building those things into our life, but also doing deeds that please God and that are a benefit to other people. Those are deeds that bear spiritual fruit. And this is again where it's getting cool. He's saying to be spiritually fruitful, search out pressing needs. So in addition to just being a regular Christian that looks for to offer regular help and regular encouragement and those kind of things, be the person who also looks for pressing needs. Now, the Anderson family, we have been this past year, we've been on the receiving end of a lot of that, these kind of things, of those first things, especially the day in, day out things. I can't tell you what a blessing it has been as a pastor guy to receive little words of spiritual encouragement. People have come alongside all kinds of little projects and volunteered for things just because they wanted to be a part of something, or just because they wanted to make the load easier, or they've come by with prayer support. Cards have come in the mail. We got all those Christmas cards, you know, lined up on our little wall and stuff like that. And it is a huge encouragement. And excuse me, to you it may seem like something that is so small, but every one of those little words have meant a great deal, have had their own strengthening effect. So we're, excuse me, really super grateful. But he's also saying that there's going to be times where there's what he refers to as pressing needs that have to be evaluated because they're going to call for a little bit greater sacrifice than the ordinary stuff of life. But he's saying, go ahead and enter into areas of greater sacrifice. Don't be afraid of greater sacrifice for somebody else. And again, I'm thankful that many are thinking that way. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is talking about coming on a mission. And since I have it written out on this paper, let me read it to you. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I had directed the churches of Galatia, so I did to you also. On the first day of each week, you should put aside and save, as he may prosper, as God may prosper you, so that no collection be made when I come, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, and I will send letters and carry your gift to Jerusalem." Now, why was he doing that in the first place? Why tell all these churches across what we know as modern-day Turkey and down in modern-day Greece, all these local churches that Paul had visited, started, and had a part of, why tell them to take up an offering? Well, because back in Jerusalem, there had been a couple of things happen. There had been a famine. And number two, there'd been an ostracizing of believers ever since the day of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. The Pharisees have not let themselves rest. There's been many more people just like the Apostle Paul who with great fervency have continued the persecution of Christians. And as a result, they were not able to carry on their daily life. And they needed, and they were hurting big time because many of them could not hold down their regular jobs because of the persecution, and they could not have the regular business open, or they were ones who were shunned and ostracized. Their fruit stand was the one that did not get people coming because the spiritual leaders in the town told the people not to go to that particular farm market, as we would say. And as a result, nothing sells, nothing's made. People are having a very hard time. So there's pressing need. So what do these churches do? They say, hey, we're going to take up a pile of cash and have the apostles who were back there, Peter and others, distribute it to people so they can continue to have needs met. And that's a wonderful thing. It was a more pressing need. You look in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, you find a little woman who is looking around her neighborhood, and she finds people that does not have clothes to wear. Now, around Hackettstown, normally you're not, I know I am not, I'm not dialed into that so much. I mean, I don't watch people walking around in and out of Hackettstown High School to see if they're wearing the exact same outfit every single day and as a result not having clothes to wear or that kind of thing. I'm just not thinking in that mode so much. But Dorcas had in front of her, I guess, several families that did not even have enough clothes to wear. So what did she do? She saw the pressing need, and she decided to buy the fabric or make the fabric or something like that, and to start making clothes without even a Singer sewing machine, and to just start manufacturing these dudes and to clothe people in their neighborhood. She later dies and passes away from something, we're not sure, and Peter is brought in and said, man, this important woman in the community has passed away, you gotta raise her back to life. And they flood in there as he shows up at the door with all these garments that she has made and say, in other words, look, she observed the pressing need and she met the pressing need, you gotta help her in some way. But the example is there of somebody looking at a pressing need and saying, I'm going to look what I can do to sacrifice even more. And as a result, the testimony of Christ just keeps expanding. Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's still hooking up on this collection that's going on in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just a little bit back to your left there, it says, now brethren, in 2 Corinthians 8:1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is in a province. Corinth was in the province of Achaia. Macedonia was up north half of Greece, where Philippi is. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance, notice what does it say there, of joy, and in their deep poverty overflowed what? The wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this was not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, who urged Titus. He's involved in this again. Urged Titus, as he had previously made a beginning, so we would also complete it in your gracious work as well. Man, I love all these things. You see, Titus has been involved in a lot of cool stuff. So when he has been a part of hanging with incredibly generous people, what do you think he's going to do when he gets down to Titus, or down to Crete, in the midst of people who are the opposite of generous? It says selfish, lacking self-control, and gluttonous. Those are not words that you fit into the life of a person who gives with liberality and who is compassionate, right? That's the opposite kind of person that Titus is going to. But he's taking all this experience and all this knowledge and all this understanding of personal sacrifice into the lives of these people on this island, and he's going to transform them, or God is going to transform them, because of using the experience base of Titus and what he has participated in, and using his understanding of how things work in the local church. And he's saying, you know what, we're going to go into this island and we're going to find pressing needs. Now, we might say to a gluttonous and to a selfish and an out-of-control person, that's the last thing you might want to do. That is, if you get your act together, if you act the right way, become the right way, do all the things, you know, you attend for a month, 6 months of Sundays, then I help you. Paul is saying to Titus, one of the important things you're going to need to do is to search out pressing needs amongst the believers and even amongst others, and meet those pressing needs. Show an extravagant love of Christ, in other words. And so the question comes back to us, are we on the scale of extravagant and stingy? You know, extravagant and stingy. You know, where does our marker land? Right next to stingy, or on that side, or more on the other halfway side of more towards, I'll just be sacrificial, I'll delight and find joy. If they don't come to me and tell me how I can help, I'm going to beat their door down until they tell me, those spiritual leaders in Hackettstown Baptist Church. I cannot be content and rest with coming in here week after week and not knowing about some need that God can use me to help, because He's allowing this liberality and attention to how He has ministered to me to well up in my life, and to come in here is just not an option. I have to be involved, and that's what these people in Philippi, out of their poverty, out of their great need, out of their persecution, it says they urged us. That means they pulled, that language is used for people that beg by pulling on the garments of the robes, not letting a person go, clinging like a vine, not taking no for an answer, or I don't know for an answer, but going after and finding the need. And friends, in addition to the regular ins and outs, like mentioned in 12 and 13, of just being a regular linking arms with and ministering during the good times, will we go further with our sacrifice? That is what God calls being fruitful. Now, He's not done yet, because He has one more thing to say there in verse 15. And He says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. So what is He saying? He's saying, if you want to be known as a Christian who is on top of things, He wants you to show, as, couldn't we say, as much love as possible to fellow believers. Now, this is kind of overlaps with what we have been saying, but showing the specifics of God-given love, like out of 1 Corinthians 13, in the midst of this church that was messed up in Corinth, what does He say? Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked. It does not take account of wrong suffered. Man, that's a big one. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. When it comes down to the end of the between all the three options, what does it say? Love is the greatest, not the least, right? In John, we read, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. A slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things you have heard of my Father, or I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, so that your fruit should remain. And get this part, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. This I command, that you love one another. He's linking spiritual fruit, obedience, ability to listen to the commands of God, understand what God's agenda is for your life, to this agape love. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, remember taking up the offering and so on like that, and talks about doing that out of the motivation in 16:13 of love. I like what it says over in Romans chapter 15, just to read real quickly. You who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For everything is written in the past. He goes on for our hope and encouragement. Verse 5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. And he's talking about all this thing so that with one heart you may glorify your God and Father. And then he goes on to say in Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the Jews on behalf of the truth to confirm the promise of the patriarch, so that the Gentiles may glorify God as well. I think that's sort of examples of showing love. And Paul says at the end of this book of Titus, He says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. In other words, continue to greet in a way that reflects the love of Christ, and especially those who are believers. So we're thinking to ourselves, well, probably everyone here, I hope everyone here, would say, you know, I want our youth ministry to grow. I want our youth group to go. I want us to have, expand our ministry in Vacation Bible School. I want to see our Bible studies grow, our men's, women's, Wednesday night. I want our prayer time to grow. I want our, more people to get in on what we're offering the community. We're not sure how that's going to relate to what we can offer. We want to maybe take care of more people who are in need in our community, and there are many who are in need in our community. We want to expand and show the love of Christ in more and more ways. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen as we, just like these folks, delight in just linking arms with one another, just doing the things that they were doing back there in the early church of sort of taking care of each other and looking out after. Getting away from that mentality of, oh man, when I see something hard in a person's life, isn't it so easy? I've done this, and obviously not to my credit, to regress, to withdraw. We say to ourselves, they probably don't want to hear anything from me, or what do I have to offer? Or things are so hard, they don't want me intervening in their life, for goodness sake, because times are tough. Can we hear ourselves and what we're saying? Can we look into the life of the early church and say, that is exactly what triggered the linking of arms, not what caused them to disperse and avoid one another? It's a conflict, in other words, that many times should draw us like magnets, like little filings to a magnet, to bring our resources together on something instead of repel us into other areas, instead of asking questions of suspicion and, what is wrong with this situation. Like the apostles, they come across a blind guy, and who knows, blind people, in those days needed a ton of help, just like they might today too. And the first thing that comes out of the apostles' mind is what? Who sinned? His parents or himself? That's the only thing we're concerned about. Let's nail that down first. Jesus, however, spits in the dirt, makes a little spittle of clay, puts it on the guy's eyes, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and his eyesight is restored. Man, what a big difference. That's where we want to go, friends. That's where we can go. That's where you have gone. I'm just saying, if you're on that trail, stay on that trail, baby. It's worth it. Hang in there. Don't be weary in well-doing, like Galatians 6 says. Keep the joy of the Lord alive. But when you see little sparks of joy in people's lives, little things of faith, just blow on them with your spiritual breath. Fan those flames. Keep people growing. Keep encouraging. Keep, putting a smile. Keep thanking for sometimes behind the scenes menial stuff. Keep encouraging. You see, people are missing. Many are traveling, different things like that. But, it makes a difference if you call up and say, hey, how did the trip go? Maybe you wished you could have gone to the warmer climate and hitched a ride with them. But instead of freezing here in the north, sort of north, whatever. But ask them how the trip went. Give Helen a call and say, how is your day going? Call up Lillian, who's usually sitting back there, but now has the shingles stuff going on, and say, man, I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you. Somebody has a loss in the family or going through a hard time. I mean, the Clark family, there's just some hard physical things going on. Write the note. Find out what Jane's address is over there and send a card. But something that links your life in an encouraging way, and you'll be surprised how God allows other people in the body of Christ to notice that, so that when your time comes of needing that kind of same little connection point link, God, as you know, has the ability to connect somebody's attentiveness to you and meet a need in your life also. So let's bow our heads in prayer.